Good morning and welcome to worship here at First Presbyterian Church in Lufkin. It's a pleasure to be with you and to worship with you today. For those of you who don't know me, which is probably most everybody here, my name's Robert Adamson. My wife Cheryl and I live in Jacksonville, about an hour north of here. I am a commissioned pastor of Grace Presbytery. I'm commissioned to two small churches over in Shelby and Panola County. But prior to living in Jacksonville, we lived in Nacogdoches for 20 years. So we were members of Westminster there for quite some time, knew Jim Sparks, and I was actually on the committee that called Steve Newton to that church. But it's a pleasure to be with you today. And if I have no other announcements, that if there are any other announcements, then let us turn to God and worship God. The writer of Psalm 130 sings, "I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in God's word I hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. In faith that God is with us now, let us turn to our God, whose love is sure. In faith, let us worship God. Let us pray. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you show us the breadth of your power and the depth of your love. You listen to our cries of pain and hear our laments. You see the fear in our eyes and know the secrets of our hearts. You do not turn from our distress, but stretch out your hand to heal, to comfort, and to save. All thanks and praise to you, O God, your steadfast love endures forever. Amen." Our first reading of God's Word to us today will be from 2 Corinthians, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, in the 8th chapter, verses 7 through 15. Hear God's Word. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord. In the email that Brian sent me to kind of outline the order of worship, there he had a section in there for a moment with children, and I don't see that we have any here. There may be some that are watching online, but what I did want to share today, and I find it interesting, that in our gospel reading we're going to read about where the woman touches the hem of Jesus' outer garment, but it just kind of makes you think, well, what kind of clothes did Jesus wear? Well, typically and most probably he wore a tunic of a lighter cloth material, and rather than the paintings that we normally see of the sweeping robes, the tunic that Jesus probably wore probably came down just about knee level, as the ankle-length tunics were more for the more wealthy individuals. And then he probably had an outer cloak, maybe made of wool or a heavier material, that in the Jewish tradition probably had tassels hanging along the bottom of it. And in some biblical scholars believe that it may have been one of those tassels that the woman touched. But just think about it. If someone were to touch his clothes, he might feel it through his tunic. But to touch his outer garment of heavier material and to know that he had been touched is really something special, a miracle. And so I just wanted to bring that up as we read our gospel lesson this morning, which will be from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, where we read of that Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While still speaking, some people from the house of Jairus came to the synagogue leader. Some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Imagine this. What if up to this point in our lives here in the 21st century, we really didn't know much about Jesus, other than possibly having heard of a few stories about him caring about poor people and maybe even having some type of ability to heal folks who were sick? How would we feel about Jesus? To be honest, there are many in the world for which this is a reality, and I would dare say probably some right here in Lufkin, Texas. But just imagine, what if we were one of those people? What would we think about Jesus? You know, fortunately, we have the Bible where we can read about who Jesus truly is, and most of us probably grew up in families where we learned of Jesus, and we have communities of believers such as this church where we can gather and continue to learn and grow in our faith and even reach out to those who don't know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's go back, and as long as we're imagining, let's do this. Let's go way back in time. Let's say that rather than living in the beginning of the 21st century here in East Texas, we live in the beginning of the first century in the Middle East in a region known as Palestine. Once again, we would have probably heard of Jesus and maybe even have been told some of the things he'd done, said or done as he traveled from town to town. But at this point, unless we were one of his disciples, we would not have any way of knowing who he truly is. So how would we feel about Jesus? What would he be to us? Based on what we might have possibly heard about him, could we have faith in him? Maybe even just a little? Makes you think, doesn't it? But how about this? Let's take it even one step further. Let's put ourselves in the places of the synagogue ruler and the bleeding, or as some translations have it, the hemorrhaging woman that we read about in Mark this morning. What if we were actually one of these two people? What then? How would we feel about Jesus? What would we have done if we were faced with their circumstances. Now that really makes you stop and think, doesn't it? But isn't that what Scripture is supposed to be? A personal living experience and not just a bunch of stories about some long dead people? You know, actually concerning this Scripture, we find strikingly similar accounts of these same events in the 9th chapter of Matthew and the 8th chapter of Luke. So together, let's take a few moments and place ourselves in God's living word to us. Let's experience firsthand being with Jesus. Well, to begin with, if we were the ruler of the local synagogue, we would probably be pretty wealthy. We'd have plenty of servants. We'd be a very good Jew, and we wouldn't think too much of someone like Jesus. After all, as the head man of the local house of worship, we made sure that things were in proper order at the synagogue so everyone else could worship the way the law said they were supposed to. And we made sure that folks who didn't follow the law didn't get in. Folks like Jesus. I mean, he didn't follow the law. It was well known he associated with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, and even sick people like lepers. It was also well known he totally disregarded the law observing the Sabbath by harvesting grain to eat, which not only constituted work, but which would require walking too far in the first place, because you know you were only supposed to walk just so far on the Sabbath. And to top things off, wasn't this Jesus even known to heal someone on the Sabbath? So I just don't see how someone with all of our responsibility, someone with all of our wealth, someone who had servants to do things for us could actually be seen with a man like Jesus. What do you think? How would we feel? Now, before we decide, let's remember what's going on in our life right now. Our daughter, our lovely 12-year-old daughter is dying. The joy of our life, possibly even our only child, is sick, and there's nothing we can do to help her. All of our money is no good. All of our influence has no meaning. We can't have one of our servants be sick in her place. In essence, it's hopeless. But then there's Jesus. Sure, we've heard about him. Sure, we know he's from a Jewish family. Didn't he used to be a carpenter or something? And what about those stories we've heard about him actually healing sick and casting out demons? You know, if he can do that, he can't be that bad. Who knows? Maybe God has given him some kind of special power. So, just like anyone else would, we ask our family, what do you think? Should we go see him? Better yet, would one of you go and ask Jesus to come quickly? Because as sick as our daughter is, we can't bear to leave her. No. No one else will go. No one will bother. No one else believes Jesus can help. What would we do? Would we leave our precious dying daughter and go find the one person in all the world that we thought might be able to help? And what about the hemorrhaging woman? What would we do if we were her? Do we think that might be an easier decision to make? Really? Let's see. Unlike the joy experienced in the house of the synagogue ruler as he watched his daughter grow up for the past 12 years, filling his house with song and laughter, there has been no joy in our home, only sounds of sorrow and tears. Because we've been sick for the past 12 years. We've spent everything we had on doctors and cures, and nothing has worked, and we're sicker now than we've ever been. On top of that, because of our particular illness, we are considered unclean, and our friends and family won't associate with us. We can't even go to the synagogue to worship. We are shunned in public. Everyone knows our condition, and we just can't bear to go out. In essence, it too is hopeless. But then there's Jesus. We've heard stories about him, how he has been seen around people like us. We've even heard stories about him healing folks of their diseases. But to see him means we have to go out in public. It would mean others might recognize us and send us away. Maybe if we can sneak up behind him, no one will notice. And after all, if he can do all they say he can, maybe we won't have to talk to him. Maybe if we just touch his clothes, it'll help. Do we risk it? What would we do? Two hopeless situations with quite different circumstances. One, the sudden end to the joy of life. The other, the continuation of a life that knows no joy. But what is the one thing we see that these two people, the hemorrhaging woman and the synagogue ruler, have in common? What is the one thing they both see as their only hope? Jesus. They both believed in Jesus. Oh, to be sure, they didn't know or understand him to be the Son of God or acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. And they surely had no idea of what he was ultimately going to do for them. But as small and as imperfect as their faith was, they took action because they did, in fact, have faith that Jesus could help them. They didn't know what he was going to do or how he was going to do it. They just knew he could help. Even in their weak and shaky faith, they believed there must be some healing power in his touch. Again, let's put ourselves back in their places for just a moment longer. From our large house on the hillside, we see Jesus coming up from the sea, and a huge crowd is gathered around him. But as ruler of the synagogue, surely they'll let us through. But once we're there, what are we going to do? Do we walk up to him and ask for a moment alone? Do we try and get one of his followers to bring him to us? Do we tell him who we are and what we expect because of our position? Or do we get rid of all of our prejudice and drop all pretenses because of our so-called station in life and just open up to him and show him our heart and tell him how we really feel? Do we admit in front of everyone in the crowd around us that Jesus is our only hope? And fall at his feet and plead with him for his healing touch. And then putting ourselves in the place of the hemorrhaging woman, as sick as we are, we push on. The heat is almost unbearable, but there he is in that large crowd. And some man is on his hands and knees in front of Jesus. Is that the synagogue ruler, the ruler of the synagogue? Is that the same man who has turned me away from worship for the past 12 years? What does he want? Why is he kneeling there pleading with Jesus? Is he crying? If he wants to know about crying, we could give him 12 years worth of it. But maybe this is our chance. If we can just slip up and touch Jesus. No, if we do that, he'll know and he'll see us and he'll point us out, and then we'll have to endure all of the shame and humiliation. No, maybe if we just touch his robe, his outer garment, that should be enough. Surely he's powerful enough that will do some good. It's our only hope of being healed. Do we do it? both individuals, at the moment of decision, step out and act on their faith. But what more do we see? What miracle do we witness greater than the healing itself? We see Jesus make their imperfect, incomplete faith whole. We see Jesus make their faith come to life. As Scripture tells us, as soon as the woman touches Jesus' garments, not only was she healed, but Jesus felt his healing power leave him. Let's think about that for a moment. She didn't touch him, just his clothes. And he knew it, and not only that, but he knew why. Of all of the people crowded around him, already touching him, some with their hands on his shoulders, some probably trying to hold his hands, pushing up against him, trying to get as close to him as possible, and he stops and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Of all the people gathered around him, Jesus recognized the one who had reached out to him in faith. Jesus stopped what he was doing and turned to see who was calling on him. Who in that crowd was reaching out to him, knowing he was their only hope? And there she was, terrified and frightened, but confident that she had just been healed, confident that her life had been changed forever. Confident that because she had touched Jesus' cloak, she had been healed. But wait, that's not what Jesus said. What he said was, "Your faith has healed you." And remember, he did not call her woman, as would have been the custom. He called her daughter. Because they now had a personal relationship. She was no longer a stranger. She was part of the family of God. And what of the ruler of the synagogue? Just as it looks like Jesus may finally be on his way to touch his daughter and make her well, someone comes from his house and says, "Don't bother. She's dead." But then what does Jesus say to him? What does Jesus say to the man after he's just heard the most terrible words a parent could ever hear? He says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus tells him, "You came to me in faith. Don't stop believing now, because this is nothing. Come on, and I'll show you." And that's what he does. Even in the face of those laughing at him, even in the face of those who had already started the period of mourning, Jesus says, "This is nothing. The child is not dead, but asleep." For you see, what they did not understand was that while life may have in fact left the body of that little girl, she was not dead, because death is being separated from God. And Jesus was there to show them that for all who call on his name, there will be no separation from God in this world or the next. So when Jesus took the ruler of his wife, along with Peter, James, and John, into the room and said, "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up." He was not only healing the child, he was giving them all a small glimpse of an even greater victory to come. And it is because of this coming greater victory that on this occasion and many others where he healed someone, he told those involved not to tell anyone what he had done. Because he wanted them to know then, and as well as us now, that it's not his healing powers that make Jesus who he is, but it is solely because of his sacrifice on the cross, where he actually experienced separation from God, death itself, and conquered it for us all with his resurrection. That's what makes Jesus who he truly is, Christ, our Lord and Savior. Two different people with different circumstances. One rich and comfortable, coming to realize that none of that matters. One poor and miserable with no more options, but both turning to Jesus in faith. Is that so different from us today? You know, we could be either one of these people or somewhere in the middle. We could be comfortable with pretty much everything we need, or we could be sick and poor and shunned by society. But in either case, without Jesus, which is worse? But friends, look what Jesus did. He took the faith of those two people, and as small as an incomplete and as imperfect as it was, and he made it whole. He changed their lives forever. And while they may think they thought him out, they didn't really. Jesus came to them. They didn't reach out to touch him. He reached in and touched their hearts. Today, right here, right now, knowing what we know, who among us would not reach out in faith to touch Jesus' outer garment if he walked by? Is there anyone participating in this service of worship who would not welcome the life-affirming presence of Jesus in our home today? If Jesus were present in the world today, can we think of anybody who does not need the life-changing power of Jesus in their lives? You know the answer to this, and you know what I'm about to say. As the church, we are the body of Christ on the earth today. We are Jesus' hands. We are his feet, his voice, and we are called to continue his ministry and bring the power of God's love through Jesus to our community, our state, our nation, and to the world. Friends, there's a world out there that needs the heart-changing, life-affirming, loving power of God's eternal love. But how can we do that? How do we do that, especially the way things are today? Just like the synagogue ruler and the hemorrhaging woman who had no idea what or how Jesus was going to help them, we act on our faith and keep believing in Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he takes it from there. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And it is in this portion of God's living word that Jesus continues to tell us that we too should not be afraid, no matter our circumstances, and believe in him. So with our actions and our words, let us act on our faith and boldly witness to our community, to our state, our nation, and to the world, the love of God found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. And now let us turn to God for a time of prayer and share in the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you taught us to pray. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, that our prayers may serve your will and show your steadfast love through Jesus Christ our Lord. O God, our Creator, we give thanks and pray for the world that you have made. Lead us in your Spirit to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and find shelter for the homeless. Through the power of your ever-present Spirit, overthrow evil powers, right what is wrong, feed and satisfy those who thirst for justice, so that all your children may freely enjoy your creation and joyfully sing your praises. Gracious God, you have called us to be the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ on this earth. Keep us one in faith and service, breaking bread together and proclaiming your good news to the world, that all may believe your love and turn to your ways. Eternal God, you sent Jesus to break down the walls of hostility that divide us. Send peace to our nation and to all the world. May the power of your Spirit work among us to put down greed, pride, and anger, which turn people against people, nation against nation, and race against race. Speed the day when warring will end and the whole world accepts your rule. O God, whom we cannot love unless we love our neighbors, forgive our failures to love our neighbors as ourselves. Remove hate and prejudice from us and from all people, so that all your children may be reconciled with those we fear, resent, or threaten, that we may live together in peace. Almighty God, ruler of all the nations, we pray today for our country and for all those in positions of authority, our president and members of our Congress, the leaders of our state and communities. May they be guided by your wisdom and led by your Spirit in the ways of righteousness in all their decisions and actions. Merciful God, you bear the pain of the world. In this time of pandemic, we pray for the healing power of your touch, the protection of your loving arms around us, and the comfort of your holy light shining in our lives. Grant good health, strength, and endurance to those who work tirelessly to care for the sick. Bless those who seek cures and vaccines and grant them the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. We pray for the comfort of your Spirit on those who are lonely, those who are not feeling well, those recovering from surgery or illness, those dealing with daily health issues, or those who may be facing medical procedures in the future. Cheer them by your word and bring healing as a sign of your grace. O God of compassion, stand with those who sorrow. Give them assurance that neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come shall separate them from your love. O God of love, bless us and those we love, our families and friends, that drawing close to you, we may be drawn closer to each other. O God of all generations, we praise you for all your servants who, having been faithful on earth, now live with you in heaven. Keep us in fellowship with them until we meet with all your children in the joy of your eternal kingdom. Almighty and eternal God, draw our hearts to you. Guide our minds, fill our imaginations, and control our wills that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And we pray that you would use us as you will to your glory, serving others however you might call us, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We can turn the tides and calm the anger. lights every star that makes our darkness bright. He keeps watch all through each long and lonely night. He still finds the time to hear our child's first prayer. Saint or sinner, come and always find him there. Though it makes him sad to see
Go in peace, boldly sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with actions and words. May God, our guardian, protect you, Christ the healer restore you, and the Holy Spirit sustain you this day and forevermore. Amen.